Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we know that your word tells us, as we studied last week, that if you were to account our iniquities, none would be able to stand in your presence. And Lord, I pray that as we come, that you would hide us into your word this morning, that your word would abide in us and we would abide in it, so that you would be glorified in this place, and Lord, that you would give comfort and strength to those who need it this morning here. Thank you for these that have come this way. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those that may not have been able to make it here this morning. We pray your blessings upon them. Lord, at the same time, we ask that you use your word, that you would use your word to accomplish what it needs to accomplish in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So last week we began our new series for the month as we start to focus on a time where most of the world, even though many do not even know, most of the world celebrate the birth of a Savior. Last night on the way home from a concert we attended in Reno, my wife wanted to listen to Christmas music, and there are a few of us in our family that only allow her to do that between Thanksgiving and Christmas, because I know Christmas was the cutoff. I'm sure it was Christmas is the cutoff. But it can get old. Some of the Christmas music can get quite old, as many of you know. It is good to enjoy that. But there was a song that came on the radio, "Mary, Did You Know?" And I don't know if you know that song. Mark Lowry wrote this song, I think with Buddy Green, many years ago. It magnificently describes the hope that the birth of God's Savior brings to the world. And the group that was singing the song is a group, it's an a cappella group by the name of Pentatonix. Pentatonix, very talented vocalist, consists of five members. Four of the five people in the quintet profess not to be believers in Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, this song that they sing blasts out lines about how Jesus raises people from the dead, he heals the sick, he calms the storm and brings us into new life. They sing about Mary's son who will rule the nations and how he's heaven's perfect lamb. And the last line of the song refers to the deity of Christ by saying, "This sleeping child you're holding is the great I am." And this is a season that many in the world, though they may choose to deny his existence or his need for mankind, many in the world are ready to acknowledge and embrace this one that condescended from heaven on man's behalf and is able to bring hope, even if it is simply by the opportunity to celebrate his birth in Bethlehem as a babe in a manger. But we, as believers, cannot be fooled. We know that without the birth of Jesus, there could be no sinless life of Jesus. There could be no substitutionary death of Jesus. And there is no resurrection from the dead for any of us unless Jesus is raised from the dead. And therefore, we have reason to possess hope, not just in December, but every month and every day in every month. Last week, we looked at the expectation of hope from Psalm 130. And this week, I want us to consider the preparation of hope. Would you look at chapter 1, verse 17 of Luke's Gospel? This "he" here that 17 begins with is referring to the prophet John. John, we call him the baptizer. "He will also go before him," and that's referring to Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." And then look at this last line, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The preparation of hope. John, whom we will discuss this morning, is going to be able to make this people prepared to receive the hope that God would give in the birth of our Savior. Every year, the White House opens its doors to a team of volunteers to come in and decorate the 132 rooms and 32 bathrooms on the 6 floors of the White House for Christmas. I didn't say that was staff that was volunteering. Those are volunteers who are volunteering to decorate the White House. They do not get paid to decorate someone else's home for Christmas. Some of us are not willing to decorate our own homes. Nevertheless, mind decorating someone else's house for no pay. But every year, there is no shortage of those who are willing to donate their money, to donate their time to decorate the White House. You know what these volunteers have to go through just for the chance to volunteer their time? Not just anyone can waltz up and say, hey, let me decorate the White House for Christmas. Many of the volunteers write a letter to the White House or the First Lady sometimes up to a year in advance in hopes of being chosen for the task. And then, of course, there's the extensive background checks, all the red tape and paperwork. Volunteers go to Washington, D.C. on their own dollar to secure their own housing for that time, to pay for most of their own meals, to financially take care of most of their own needs while they're there decorating the White House for Christmas. To that, I say, no, thank you. We did get to attend the White House during the Christmas decorations several years ago, and it was quite impressive, to say the least. And I'll tell you that story to illustrate a point for you this morning, that in order for many events to take place in life, careful planning and preparation has to be made ahead of time. And God's timing is impeccable. He's always on time. His plans are impervious. Therefore, it stands to reason that His preparation for such an event that would provide hope for the entire world, for the whole history of the entire world, and all the people that would ever live in the entire world, it would make sense that His preparation would be incomparable with any other planning that could ever take place for any other event. You probably have lots of plans for the next several weeks, Christmas gatherings, concerts, shopping, travel plans and such, but there are no preparations that would come close to the preparations that God makes in bringing hope to the world. Let's read the whole story and I'll show you about hope's preparation. In Luke chapter 1, the narrative begins in verse 5. "And we're in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he came into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." Verse 11. "And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. And now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." Would you first of all notice with me the path of hope's preparation? The path of hope's preparation. Luke's account begins with the mention of the first of many Herods that were ruled over Judea with Rome's approval. And this Herod, like many of the other Herods, is evil and very ruthless and very oppressive to God's people. This particular Herod had several wives, and he murdered many of them, and even had many of his own sons murdered because he saw them as a threat to his power. If you read more about the birth of Jesus, you will read later on one occasion when it appears that Jesus is approximately 2 or 3 years old, Herod is going to kill all the baby boys in Judea that fall within that age bracket with the hopes of eradicating the hope that God has so graciously prepared for the people of the world. So Herod is a bad guy for God's people. Not only that, but the Israelites are under the oppression of Rome, and it's because of their rebellion against the Lord. He is allowing them to suffer, and it is even in the midst of this suffering that because they've killed the prophet after prophet after prophet who has called the nation to repentance, they've not even heard a word from God in over 4 centuries. And that is, God hasn't spoken to his people in 400 years. Some of us get patient with the Lord if we don't hear from him in 4 days to answer our petition and for which we have sought him. Or sometimes our impatience with God and God allowing us to see his presence is seen in even shorter intervals than that. But at any rate, the Israelites are not welcomed in their own land, which is a part of the promised land, I might add. They're not being treated kindly. They're being taxed heavily. They're subject to the world dominance that is Rome at this point in history. And on top of all that, they haven't even heard a word from the Lord in 400 years. This is kind of a discouraging place, a depressing point in time for God's people. If you were here last week, you might remember how we talked about David, or the author of that psalm, crying out to God from the depths out of the pit. That's where these people, at least most of the nation, are living at this particular time. But wait just a minute, because God is now making some preparations to give them the hope that he promised them throughout Old Testament patriarchs and the Old Testament prophets. God is making preparations to show them the king that will rule on David's throne forever. God is making preparations that will deliver them from their main problem, and that being sin. He's preparing to offer them grace. He is opening the door for their sin to be atoned for once and for all. Not with the blood of goats and bulls that have no hope of satisfying the just payment that our sin deserves, but with the spotless blood of his Son, which we poured out for the true remission of sins. It indeed is a bad time. It is under the rule and the reign of an oppressive, power-hungry government, but God is doing something. I wonder if you've been there. God, it's just a bad time. I can't see my way out of this depression. God, I have some difficult issues I'm trying to deal with. God, I can't win for losing. Every time I start to get ahead, I fall right back down the ladder. God, it's not a season of hope. I've got bills to pay. I've got health issues. I've got problems in my marriage. I've got wayward children. We've got a government that is corrupt. We're living in a land that has all kind of issues. What is going on? But I want to encourage you that even though you may not see the path of hope's preparation, God does. Even though you may not be able to see the way out, you might not be able to see the finish line of victory, you might not be able to see how and when God is working all things together for His good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, His preparations for hope is still going on. Look in the middle of verse 5. Find the next person that Luke introduces into the story. He says, there was a man named Zacharias. A man named Zacharias. That name means God remembers. Oh, that's good. But many of you who know the rest of the story know just how good it's going to be in just a few moments. But this man means, his man's name means that God remembers. Luke says there is something you need to know that is important about this man. He's a priest. Luke says he's of the division of Abijah. The temple priesthood at this time is divided into 24 divisions, and Abijah's division is the eighth of those 24. This was the way to keep things orderly because each division was responsible to serve in the temple for a week at a time at twice a year. And so Zacharias is in the division of Abijah, and so that means that his heritage, his ancestry is in the line of Aaron, which is what qualified him for service in the priesthood. And Luke says that his wife was also a daughter of Aaron. And so she was also had priestly blood in her lineage. And Luke says, you need to know this, Zacharias' wife's name is Elizabeth. Jews have a little bit different pronunciation of that name, but the meaning of that name is God's oath. God's oath. So you put this couple together as marriage had done, and you have two names that means God remembers His oath. What oaths are we talking about? What are we talking about that God remembers His promises? We're talking about all the oaths that God has ever made. God always remembers His promises. He is always faithful to remember His promise, and He's always faithful to fulfill His promises. All of the oaths we're talking about. What about the oath where He promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that out of Abraham's seed, all of the families of the earth would be blessed? Yes, that oath. God remembers that oath. What about the promise that God made to David to provide a ruler that would sit and reign on His throne forever? Yes, that promise too. What about the oath that God had promised that in spite of Israel's rebellion to God, there would always remain a faithful remnant? Yes, we're saying that God remembered that oath as well. What about the oath that God made to Moses that there would be a prophet and a deliverer greater than Moses himself to save His people? Yes, we can include that promise as well. What about the oath that the Father made with His Son saying that He would not leave His Son in the grave? Yes, let's say that God remembers that oath as well. What about the promise that He's made to those who will call upon the name of the Lord, that those who call upon that name will be saved? Amen. Amen. God remembers His oath. What about the oath that was made through His Son, that whoever believes in Jesus has passed from death unto life? What about the oath that God made to give us victory over our sin? What about the promise that He's going to return and take us where He is? What about the oath that God has given to His people to give them eternal life? Yes, yes, yes. God remembers His oaths. And God hadn't changed. He maybe hadn't spoken in 400 years, but He never forgot His oath. God's people were under oppression, not reigning on David's throne, but God remembers his oath. In this story, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth, whose very names remember that God has not forgotten his people and that his preparations are exactly in place to make good on his promise. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says that these two were both righteous. Circle the word both. A lot of times, Zacharias gets most of the credit here because he's the priest. I think he had the least amount of faith of the two, though. But the Bible says these were both righteous before God, and they were walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless, not sinless, not perfect, not never failing, but knowing that when we fail and when we offend God's righteousness, trusting that he has made a way for us to be righteous before him, even with the presence of the imperfect, fallen sin nature that still dwells in our humanity. So here they are. Faithfully serving, faithfully striving to do what is right. And Luke says in verses 8 and 9, they're faithfully serving. Zacharias is serving as a priest before God. The honor of being able to offer the burnt sacrifices in the incense on the altar within the holy place was provided to him by God. And we may not understand much about that, but here's what you need to know. This opportunity to burn the incense in the holy place did not come to most priests even one time in their lifetime. And if they were chosen for this honorable ministry, it was the only time in their lifetime that they were chosen. Do you see how God is preparing for hope? Do you see the path of hope? We can, of course, but Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're still in the dark, but they're serving faithfully. Not only are they serving, we learn from Luke's narrative, they've also been supplicating. That is, they've been praying to God. Skip down to verse 13, and you see there that Luke records the words of the angel to Zacharias, and it's good news. Your prayer is heard. The word in the original language means God has given heed to your request. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where those words coming from God would have been just a great encouragement to my heart. Just to know beyond the shadow of the doubt that in spite of my circumstances, in spite of my feelings, in spite of my failures, in spite of maybe my ignorance, in spite of the events and circumstances around me, just to know for sure that God has given heed to my prayer would be a great encouragement. That I've been acknowledged by God. Sin can hinder our prayers. Relationships with others can hinder our prayers. Sometimes we pray for the wrong thing. But just know that I have prayed for something that God has heard my cry. Wouldn't that be a great encouragement to your soul from time to time? For God to just text you, email you. Gary's out of the loop. It's that drive shaft falling down out of the truck on top of his head. Now we can know that from his word. We can trust in faith that God hears us when we pray, and we can be certain, based upon the veracity of the scripture, that God does hear his children. But wouldn't you like to hear, "This is Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. He heard you." They're serving faithfully. They're praying faithfully. And we would have read, if we'd kept on going, that they obeyed God faithfully also. If we keep reading in Luke's narrative, we find down in verses 59 to 66 of the same chapter that when the baby is born, remember Gabriel had told him, "You're going to name this kid John." That ain't the way we do it in Jewish tradition. The son is born, and when Zacharias is going to name the boy and says his name is John, the community says, "Hey, Zacharias, I don't know how long you've lived here, but that's not how it's done." In our tradition, we name the son after the dad. That's what we do. And Zechariah says, I don't care what tradition says. Here's what God says. This is what we got to do. His name shall be called John. This is God's path to hope's preparation. Against the backdrop of a ruthless, oppressive king, against the backdrop of a rebellious nation, even against the backdrop of weak faith, and I'll show you that in a moment, God's path to hope's preparation is made clear. His name shall be John. Here's what it is. Here's what's wonderful for us to remember. That God's path to hope is usually hidden from us. We cannot see it in the moment. All we can see is our position of hopelessness. All we can see is our place in the pit, our place in the depths. All I can sometimes see is my pointless attempts to try to relieve my feelings of hopelessness. But all the while, God has a path for me. I need to be faithful to diligently pursue His path and to trust His plan. I hope that encourages you this morning. Secondly, let me show you the problem of hope's preparation. The problems of hope's preparation. You would be naive to believe that I don't struggle to give God my list of problems with His path of hope for my life. I think all of us do. I think it really stems from a lack of faith and a fear of failure. Zacharias does this in the narrative. The angel here says, the path to hope, Zacharias, is this, and immediately in his mind, Zacharias is able to point out some of the problems with God's plan. Houston, we have a problem. Or in Zacharias' situation, heaven, we have a problem. Now, I know that probably none of you have done this with God, so this is probably just for my benefit this morning. But God says, if you will just trust me, if you will just believe my word, if you will just rest on my faithfulness, if you can simply trust my ability, but God, have you negotiated with God in these ways? But God, you don't understand. But God, I simply cannot. But God, there's no way out. But God, I know I'm going to fail again. But God, you don't know how badly that person hurt me. I can't forgive them, but that's the path to hope. There's a problem then, God. And God is saying, I have a path. You need to trust my path. But there's some problems with your path, God. First of all, Zacharias would say, problem number one, my wife. Not just his wife was the problem, okay? Verse 7 says Elizabeth was barren. Let's just pause right here and encourage you to understand that a woman getting pregnant is never, ever, ever, ever just some random event. The Bible is clear. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They're not the simple product of the fertilization of an egg. They are a gift from God. The Bible says that He forms the baby inside the mother's womb. The Bible says that He has a relationship with that baby even before the person is formed inside the mother's womb. Never think that some random accident has happened if a woman gets pregnant. We have testimony upon testimony of women in the Bible whose wombs were closed and opened by God. This is the way it has, and this is the way it always will be. So there's problem number one. We have a lady whom God has kept from being able to bear children. Problem number two, the Bible says in verse 7, they are well advanced in age. That's just a polite way of saying they're old. Hebrews 11 puts it a little more blunt in regards to the same issue with Abram and Sarah. The author of Hebrews explains to us that Sarah received strength to conceive when she was past the age. Verse 12 of that same chapter, therefore from one man and him as good as dead. Now, when you're as good as dead, that means you're really old. He's as good as dead. Some of you wake up feeling like that every morning, don't you? It's as good as dead. Some say I'm better off dead, but you know, anyway. But that is another problem that Zacharias points out to the angel about God's plan of hope. And then look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. And he didn't say, and I'm married to an old woman. You catch what he said? My wife, she's not old, she's just well advanced in age. And then there's another problem with God's plan of hope that Zacharias points out to God. But he doesn't tell God, he simply demonstrates it with his actions. He doesn't tell God the third problem because his plan, he doesn't tell God the third problem with his plan because Zacharias can't speak now. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. The angel says, behold, you will be mute. Some versions say you will be dumb. How often we can identify with the dumbness of Zacharias. You will be mute. You'll not be able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, more importantly, the word of God. This is a problem of lack of belief. A lack of belief, a lack of faith, and a lack of trust in God's ability. So here are some of the problems with God's plan for hope, and they make a lot of sense to the human brain. You have some natural problems. You have a woman who can't get pregnant. You have a woman and a man who are past the age of being able to produce children. And then you have maybe a human problem. You have a man whom God has chosen to use who cannot believe that God can use him. Impossible problems. Yes, for you and me. A woman who can't get pregnant. A couple beyond the age of procreation. Impossible for Zacharias and Elizabeth, but not God. What lesson lies for us in this today? The lesson is exactly as the Lord told his disciples on one occasion. With God, nothing is impossible. Or stated in the positive, if you like, with God, all things are possible. Not some, not most, but all things are possible with God. But by God, the natural circumstances and the known circumstances prevent from what you are saying from happening. God says, so what's your point? With God, all things are possible. Notice the third problem, a man whom God has chosen to use who simply cannot believe that God can use him. Zacharias is told by the angel, you've got a faith problem, boy. Yes, I know. I know I have a problem trusting a plan that I didn't come up with. I know I've got a problem trusting a plan I didn't architect. I know I have a faith problem. And the angel says, well, you'll suffer the consequence of a lack of faith. But God is going to use you even in spite, somebody say hallelujah, of your lack of faith. And let me say this, and this is because something we need to be reminded of from time to time. Listen, when God put a calling on your life, He already factored in your stupidity. Right? He already knew. We go, God, you just, you can't use me. You can't use me. God says, I can do anything I want to do. With God, all things are possible. Now, it doesn't mean that we should just throw faith to the wind. And we shouldn't just trust Him and trust His plan because there's more blessing in being able to simply say, as Mary said to the same angel, when she's confronted with the impossible situation and she chooses to believe, she's blessed because of it. And Zachariah misses the blessing of being able to talk about this for 9 months. To Elizabeth, that was a blessing and a half. So I said that to say this. The problems that we think are problems for God's path to hope, really not problems for God. We can trust Him regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our ability or our understanding, regardless of even of our lack of faith. We can pray like that one who asked the Lord to heal his child. Lord, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? That leads us to our third and final point in our outline this morning. It's the prophet of the hope's preparation. The prophet of hope's preparation. The prophet's name is John. John means God is a gracious giver. Do you see why it's important that Zacharias be obedient to God when God says, I desire the name of the baby to be John? Because John is going to point to the gracious gift of God, Jesus. It says in verse 14 that many will rejoice at his birth. Why? This is a unique person in God's plan to provide hope for the world. John's going to point to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. I don't understand most of the implications or really even the possibility of this, but I do know that this is God's chosen vessel to serve as the forerunner to the Messiah, fulfilling the prophecy given in the Old Testament through Isaiah, that God will send a messenger ahead of Christ who will prepare his way. And this will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Those words of Isaiah's prophecy concerning John are quoted for us in Mark's gospel in the first chapter. John appeared in the desert, the Bible says. But we know that John didn't just appear, that this was God's path of hope all along. But Mark says that John appeared in the desert preaching a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sin. The message of hope given to us by the prophet of hope whom God had prepared for his use and his plan. Go down to Luke chapter 1 and skip down to verse 76. This is part of Zacharias' song when finally the silence is broken after 9 months. The baby has been named John. And in verse 76, Zacharias is just singing a song that just overflows his heart, overwhelms his heart. And he says, "And you, child," speaking to John or about John, "will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's the prophet of hope. John. And John surrenders himself to God's plan. John even surrenders himself to the point of death. The prophet of hope's preparation is John because he points to the only opportunity for anyone to be redeemed from their sin, to be forgiven of their sin, and to be found righteous before God. I was listening to a podcast the other day. It was talking about hope. Most of you probably know that we have elected a new president that will take office in January, if God is willing. Many are very hopeful about the changes that this new administration will bring to our nation, or they suspect will bring to our nation. But again, it struck me, it only takes one phone call to change your world, regardless of what the prices at the gas pump are. It only takes but one moment of someone crossing over a center line to take your concern off of how many people are coming over the border. A better place to live from is not the hope that a new government administration may be able to provide. A better place to live from is that even when those events in circumstances that seems like are hopeless, I can be filled with hope because I've trusted in one who remembers his oath. Oh, I'm glad for the preparation of hope. I'm glad that my hope is not dependent upon my circumstances. It's not even dependent upon my ability to believe. It's dependent upon Him and Him alone. I hope that encourages you this morning. Would you bow your heads before we pray this morning? Let me just again point to the only source of hope that we have. The Bible says that if you will repent of your sin and you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You will be redeemed from your sin. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. Oh, that'd be a blessing, but it doesn't mean you'll be perfect. You'll be sinless. It means you'll be saved. You mean you'll be delivered. And your sin debt will be paid in full. It means that you will enter into a relationship with a holy God who is working all things for your good and His glory. It means that He will never leave you nor forsake you. It means that He will come again to receive you unto Himself, that where He is, you also may be. You will get to be in a relationship with a God who never fails at remembering His oath. It is my prayer this morning that if you have never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus to be Lord of your life, that you will surrender all to Him. That God this morning has shown you the preparations that were necessary for your path of hope. Will you let God use you for His glory? Will you be like Zacharias and say, "But God, I see problems with your path to hope. God says, with me, all things are possible. Will you trust me? Will you trust me more than your circumstances? Will you trust me more than the events that surround your life? Will you trust me more than your own plans, your own wisdom, your own understanding? Will you trust me?" Oh, it's a challenge that we all have to answer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the ability today, this week, the next several weeks as we close out the year, Lord, that you would give us the ability to say as your servant Mary, "Let it be unto me as you have said." Thank you for the hope that we can have this year. I pray for those who are celebrating Christmas without even acknowledging the hope. God, that this year would be an opportunity for them to once again hear the gospel and to trust you to be Lord of their life. Thank you for this faithful couple. We're not perfect, but they were faithful to you. They were devoted to you. Thank you for choosing them for providing the source of that prophet who would point to the hope that we have. We give you praise and glory this morning as we celebrate what you did in a small town outside of Jerusalem so many years ago. Father, be lifted up in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.